word of kept in custody, it guarded. So the law guarded the nation of Israel. The law was to protect them from the outside nations, but it was also to reveal to them their need for Christ, their need for this promised Messiah. But ultimately, it showed them where they clearly lacked regarding their sin. But again, we know in the Old Testament, God provided a way for man through the sacrifices and such, as it anticipated the ultimate sacrifice, Christ coming. And then in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3, it talked about the law was our tutor, or the law was our paedagogos. He was someone, this paedagogos or this tutor was someone who was took care of a young child, took care of him, told him what to do, helped to raise him in a sense, but also was a disciplinarian. And so the law was that, but it was for a purpose. And that purpose was, that they would someday, one day, be heirs, be sons of full inheritance, as their father. And so as we talked about that, we mentioned how the law was that, to the nation of Israel as well, and to us. And then today, Paul's going to give us one more illustration. So I don't know if you guys are tired of illustrations or not, but again, one more illustration. I mean, if you read through the epistles, he gives a lot of illustrations, but one more today that we're going to be talking about. And to bring clarity to this historical time period of being under the law or under the elements of the world, and drive home the point of our present reality. And that present reality is we're free, we have freedom in Christ as sons and daughters of God. So freedom in Christ as sons and daughters of God. So the title here this morning is Position of Sonship Explained, that we are sons and daughters of God. And Paul sets out to explain that somewhat in these verses. So since the Galatian believers and you and I as well are sons and daughters of God, these things, these truths are incredibly important for us to understand and comprehend. And so let's go ahead and read Galatians 4, 1 through 7, the passage we'll be looking at this morning. It says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elements, under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And so what an incredible passage. Study it out more. I hope to do it justice this morning, but in the sense of this passage, the main point, the main event, the climactic moment in history is this point, the fullness of time, Christ coming. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is continuing to help the Galatian churches put the puzzle pieces together, as we talked about last week. Put the puzzle pieces together of when in God's redemptive story, how the law fit, how Christ fit into that, how righteousness came in, how the Holy Spirit was a part of all of this incredible story. And so it's interesting because as we think about this and the puzzle pieces we talked about last week, I heard over the week that not everyone looks at the puzzle box for directions on the puzzle. Some people throw away the box because it's more challenging. And so I was impressed by that, actually. So anyways, that doesn't have anything to do with anything, but I just thought that was interesting. So Paul's putting the puzzle together for the Galatians in a sense, but within the timeline of history. And so if you want to, just to keep us in the right mindset, verses 1 through 3, this illustration he's going to give of how the law fits into God's salvation history period, It's a prior event in history, right? It's a prior event in history, verses 1 through 3. And verse 4 is in reference to the event in time, the long-awaited Messiah sent by God, the culmination of God's salvation history, as I said. And so it's an event, which as we know is in Christ when he came. And then verses 5 through 7 is reference to after that event, what that in a sense inaugurated, what that meant, regarding our inheritance, understanding our position in Christ, understanding that we are adopted in God's family as sons through the Holy Spirit. And so as I stated, the title here, Position of Sonship Explained, Paul will be continuing to explain to the Galatians this current reality, where they're at now, through three things here. The law illustrated, our inheritance realized, and our position as sons secured. So our 3 points there today. So let's look at the law illustrated. Verses 1 through 3 here. It says this, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." So Paul's going to use these three verses here and develop out his thought. So the law illustrated is through a practical example again. So just like in Galatians 3:15, where Paul used this practical example of the will, of a will and testament, he's talking about a child heir here. So based on the example, we can conclude that this father had a vast estate. The father did three things in relation to this example Paul talks about here in verses 1 and 2. So three things. It's just an example, so we don't want to read too much spiritually in it. But again, he's going to develop the spiritual application through it. So the father did three things. He made the will legal and valid. That sounds like a few weeks ago, Abraham's promise, remember, was legal and valid prior to the law. So he made the will. He designated an heir. You know, according to this passage, we all know who the heir was, right? He designated Christ. And he picked the date. He picked the date for the heir to receive the inheritance. So through Christ, you know, we receive the inheritance. And so in this case, let's just say this father here picks that the child has to be 21 years old. And so, for example, if you remember my illustration and my will a few weeks ago, my home in Hawaii, my ranch in Montana, and the money in my Swiss bank accounts, right, that I have. So if my son is a child and I die, then he receives the inheritance, right? He receives the inheritance. But he does, but he's still a child. So what's the catch here? The catch, and this is what Paul's getting at here, is that according to illustration, because the heir is a child, until the time, the date I set at 21, then the heir is under supervision. And the supervision is relating to the supervision of the law, right? The supervision that God had put in place prior. So the heir is under supervision, under a guardian, and the guardian would look after how to raise them. Raise my child, or raise the child here in this illustration. Teach him, look out for his well-being. The manager, on the other hand, would look after, as you probably can guess here, his estate, the money, the land, the inheritance, right? So you have the guardian and a manager. And so it says here in the passage that he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. And so it's an interesting statement. This child does not differ, although he's the owner of everything, or does not differ from a slave. And why is this? Because the guardian and managers are telling him what to do, where to go, how to do these things. Because again, he's still a child, he's still a minor. He has no freedom or authority to act upon his inheritance or the vast wealth he has. He has no freedom from under the guardians and managers. He is under their authority as well. So what is a significant event that must take place before he can fully receive his inheritance? And again, all going back to this, the significant event is the date set by the father. And so let's say that date is today. On December 8th, 2024, the child turns 21. What happens? Based on this illustration, based on these verses, his inheritance will be realized. A freedom from under the guardians and managers, full rights and privileges as an heir. Let me ask you this. Can this child at this point say, nah, I guess I still want to live under the guardians and managers. I don't want to receive this date set by my father. I don't want to go with that. I guess he could, but that's not the date. That's not the intent of the father. And so as we read these verses, as we look at this, can you picture the Galatians and the Judaizers it beginning to dawn on them, hey, from this illustration here, we are doing the exact same thing. By us going back to the law, by us trying to find life in the law, by us looking to the keeping the ordinance of the law, we are doing what Paul is saying, that the date has been set. And again, we'll get to that here in a second. So it would definitely connect and click with the Judaizers and with the Galatian churches. And so now let's look at Paul in his illustration here as he develops it out more through the historical and personal reality that they're in right now. Verse 3, it says this, so Paul's bringing the illustration, the application in, so we were just like this example is what he's saying, while we were children, in the past, before coming to Christ, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So it says again, while we were children, the children here is they were heirs. They had received their inheritance. At this time, the Galatians, in a sense, had received the promised inheritance. They were justified, as Galatians 3:8 said. They had received the Spirit of God, as Galatians 3:14 states. This, the inheritance, the promise from Abraham. So we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. We were under guardians and managers. That's the illustration here. The elemental things of the world, it means this. It means the things side by side or the one thing after another. The things of the world here referring to the basic, in a sense, the ABCs, the fundamental principles of life. And he says a similar thing here in Colossians 2:20-21. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And so again, he's explaining here the basics of life. For the Jews, the elemental things of the world would have been the Mosaic Law. It would have been the basic foundation of life, the building blocks of their society, and we know that, philosophy, etc. Now, for the Gentiles, on the other hand, these elemental things of the world would be their paganism, their superstitions, right? Their idol worship, their philosophies, etc. So both Jew and Gentile are under bondage under the elemental things of the world, the things, in a sense, that condemn them. They reveal to them their need for God. In Romans 2:14-15, it says this, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things in the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So what Paul's saying here is these things of the world, these things that they were involved in, even in these, reveal to them their need, their lostness. It was a law that was in their hearts. In Romans 3, 9 and 10, it says this, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all," Paul referring to the Jews, "for we have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So Paul is saying in both cases, Jew or Gentile, before Christ came, before the time set by the Father, we were just like this child heir from the illustration, not able to get out from under the managers or guardians, but held in bondage by them. And so he's reiterating something he's been talking about, that we are under the law. We are under sin. We are condemned by even our own conscience and our own hearts, if you're a Gentile. So when I say this is a historical and personal event, the historical event is the law function in its role as a guardian, as a manager, putting people in bondage, as it still does today, but was never and will never be able to bring life. The law was never intended to bring life. The law was never intended to be the fulfillment of the inheritance. The law was a piece that the inheritance would eventually, it was a companion, as I said last week. So the whole world was shut up, imprisoned by sin and condemned by the law. Christ came and died in 33 AD to the world, to a world condemned by the law, to give life to those who believe. So the law couldn't bring life. Christ brought life. So under these managers, under these guardians, no, there was no life. So the personal reality is this. The elemental principles of the world, the fundamentals, held us in bondage. Before we came to know Christ, the Galatian believers before Christ were pagan idol worshipers who loved philosophy and their superstitious rituals. So Paul, in his case, was a strong Pharisee who was simply following what he knew, what were the basics ingrained in the law. And for you and I did what we only knew, what the religion taught us, what philosophy taught us. And so when it's talking about the elemental principles, we were in bondage to what? To those things. So did God leave us there? Did God leave the world there? No, and we know that. So let's look at the next verses 4 and 5. Inheritance realized. The second point here, the inheritance realized. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, for this reason, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So our inheritance realized, our incredible inheritance is realized because the date that was set by the Father has already occurred. The date that was set by the Father, as a reference in verses 1 and 2, has already occurred. Our inheritance, the Galatians believer inheritance, is realized in two ways. The first is because Christ came. When the fullness of time came, the fullness of time came. And again, focusing on this historical moment when Christ the Messiah came, the historical event in history, the climactic moment in God's salvation story, the long-awaited promised Messiah that so many Old Testament saints looked to. So for Paul's illustration in verse 2, again, this represents the time set by the Father for the minor child to receive his full inheritance. The minor child to receive his full inheritance. No longer under guardians and managers, no longer needing to be in bondage by the elemental principles, God in his infinite wisdom knew the right time to send the Messiah, his son, Jesus. If we look back in history, we can see how God set the stage for the coming Christ, can't we? And I think we know most of these things. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace and roads and law, what was there. There was one common language, Greek. Jews were scattered over the known world at the time. They had synagogues. They had translated the Old Testament into Greek, the Greek Septuagint. There was more proselytes into Judaism in that era probably than any other time in history. So as well as there was spiritual bankruptcy on both the pagan religion philosophers and the nation of Israel. Although they no longer worshiped idols, but they worshiped the law instead, it seemed like. They didn't worship a God. And so in this, what he's saying, the fullness of time came, both in the sense of it was the time established by God, and it was the time that God had set the stage for Christ coming. So it says God sent forth his son. The word sent forth means that he commissioned his son. He gave him a mission. He commissioned him on a mission. So like when Carla commissions me to go get ice cream, that's my mission, is to go get ice cream, right? So with Christ, he was commissioned by God, sent out on a mission, right? But he was already God prior to be sending to earth, and we know this. John 1:1-2, and then verse 14, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So Christ Jesus himself, right, that was with God. He pre-existed with God before birth here. And it says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Christ went on this commission. Christ pre-existed before, came to earth, what was witnessed by many. And so this mission would require two things from Jesus. One, that he'd be born of a woman. And if we look at Genesis 3:15, it says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush you on the head," or bruise your head. This is what it's saying, this, that the God's fulfillment of his promise from the seed of a woman, his redemptive history after Adam and Eve sinned, is fulfilled in Christ, that he would be the seed of a woman. And the God would crush the head of the serpent. And so he's going to bruise his heel. He's going to cause some pain, the serpent will, but God in the end will crush the head of the serpent, will crush a sin. So fully human and fully God. Let's look at, because we have to, as we think of Christmas, and this, the story of Christ, let's look at Luke 1:31-35. That Jesus was fully human and fully God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great." I don't know what that means. He'll be great in the sense of like he's going to be a good kid. I don't think that's what I was saying. "He will be great. He'd be amazing. It's incredible. And will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So God sent Christ on a commission, born of a woman, born under the law. That Jesus was subject to the law, the Jewish law at the time, and yet he never broke it. Now, he did break some of the Pharisaical rules that they had established, but God's law he never broke. So Jesus was the seed of Abraham, the Jew that fulfills the law and brings the promised blessing of Abraham, that all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the peoples will be blessed through him. And so what was this commission? What was this mission that God was on, that Jesus was on? And so it's the word "so that." It's a specific purpose. So that this, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That was his mission. That's what God sent Jesus to do, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So under our our inheritance realized, it is realized because Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. He might redeem those under the law. Jesus redeemed the slaves, those in bondage under the elemental things of the world, held in bondage by the law, and made them sons and daughters. So we as believers are sons and daughters redeemed by God. Now let's look at this word redeemed again. So redeemed is in a sense slave market language with two primary meanings. One, someone who is rich and can pay the price to set the slave free. They can afford the price and pay the redemption. The next is someone who came, who has come as a stronger party to overpower the former owner and take the slave back for himself. Jesus showed himself as both of these, the stronger victor, purchasing us from our debt and slavery to sin, to the law, to these elemental principles, purchasing our freedom and bringing us into his family. Galatians 1:3, it says this, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So as Paul was setting up the book of Galatians here, using that verse, that Christ came to rescue us from this present evil age, from these elemental principles. Colossians 1:13 and 14, it says this, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God took it upon himself to rescue us, to pull us out of the kingdom of darkness, and to place us in the kingdom of his sons, as heirs, as under this inheritance that he's given us. So why did he do this? He did this so that we might, again, be adopted as sons. So let's now look at verses 6 and 7, our third point, our position as a son secured. Our position as a son secured. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we're secured how? Secured through God sending forth or commissioning the Holy Spirit in us. Through God sending the Holy Spirit in us. So God commissioned or sent on a mission his Son to redeem us, and God commissioned and sent the Spirit of his Son to indwell us, to help us, to guide us, and to replace the law as a rule of life. To replace the law as a rule of life. That now we are to look to the Spirit of God who indwells us to guide us, to lead us in the things that God has for us. We are now privileged to come directly to God. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father, as you probably are aware well of, Abba is the Aramaic word in a sense for saying dad. Like, I don't know what, my kids call me Padre. That's my word that they use. I call my dad Pop. And you, some of you guys might use the word daddy or whatever. But in this case, as he's saying here, Abba, Father, this term of endearment to the Father. So we are not just his creation, but his child, his son, his daughter, a member of God's family as one dearly loved by the Father who went through great lengths based on his love to bring us into his family. This relationship describes the reality in which we live as believers. This is our standing, our position before God, his sons, his daughters. Just as in his incredible relationship with God, Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14:36, we too have the same opportunity to come to God that way, to cry out to God in our hardest moments, our most difficult times, and seek out our Father the way Jesus did. It's pretty incredible when you think about it, that Jesus never acted independently of his Father. He was always in communication with God. He lived in constant relationship and dependence on God. So why would I ever want to go back to the law? As the Galatians think of this, why would the Galatians ever want to go back to the law when this is the kind of relationship that has been established as an heir of God's promise? There would be no reason to go back to the law, no reason to go back under bondage, no reason to put yourself back under a guardianship of the law. Right? The fulfillment of God's promise in 3:14, the Spirit succeeded where the law failed. The Spirit succeeded where the law failed. The law failed to bring life. But through Christ and His Spirit, we have justification. The law fails to produce life. But through the Spirit, He can teach me, He can guide me in how to live out my Christian life. The point is this. That we'll get to this later in the book. These points of how the Spirit of God is going to live out His life through us. We are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters, and as a son or daughter, an heir according to the promise of Abraham. The Spirit of God testifies to the fact, as it says here as well in Romans 8:14-17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. The worship team can come up now. So when we read a passage like this, what does this tell you about God? When we read a passage like this, what does this tell us about God? It tells us this, that God is love. That God has been endlessly pursuing us to have a relationship with us, with mankind. That God desires to know us, to love us, to include us, you and I, in His family. Despite our struggles, despite our mistakes, despite our sin, because He was willing to pay the price that condemned us. He was willing to die in our place. God made a way through Christ for us to know Him in a personal way, to have a vibrant personal relationship with Him, with Jesus, because of His Spirit in us. He redeemed us, the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. He adopted us as one of His very own children, placing us into an incredible family. We are heirs. We have an unfathomable future inheritance with Him forever. And someday we will fully realize that as we stand face to face with Jesus. What more could you want? What more could there be? Let Him into your life fully, completely today. Every day, every minute, no matter what you are feeling, no matter what you're going through, no matter how unworthy you might think you are, cry out to Him as your dad, as Abba Father, because that's who He is. Your loving Father, as Jesus in His anguish cried out, is the same Father we have. Cry out to Him in times of joy, in moments of His incredible kindness. This is the reality of our relationship with God. This is our position before Him as His child. An opportunity to have a personal relationship with God because of what Christ has done on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, just what a privilege it is to be Your son and daughter. What a privilege it is to know You, to know that we can approach You as an incredible God who loves us, has pursued us, and wants to continue to have a relationship with us. Lord, I pray that the things in our life that distract us and pull us away from you, Lord, that you would reveal those things to us, and pray that we would look to your Spirit and enjoy this incredible relationship we have. In Jesus' name, amen.